Welcome to our online Sunday worship at Zora Baptist Church in Ipswich. We're pleased that you can join us. If you're new to our church, we give you a welcome. The purpose of our time this morning is to give praise to God and to receive from him as he teaches us through his word. Our first song encourages us to lift up the name of the Lord and to express our thanksgiving to him for the rescue that he has provided for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." And the rescue that we remember this morning is the great work that God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins, according to the scriptures, who was buried, who was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and who now is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. So let us join in with Romancella as they lead us in the singing of this song, and the words are with the notes on the website.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Another reason that we come together is to pray to God. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray in the familiar words of the Lord's Prayer. As I repeat these words, can you join in with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our reading from the Bible is going to be from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, and Kathleen is going to do this reading for us. Thank you, Kathleen.
By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore.
Before we turn to look into that passage together, we're going to sing another hymn. It's As the Deer Pants for the Water. The words are with the notes on the website. Rom and Shella are going to lead us in the singing of this song. The chorus in this song is, "You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you." Please join in with the singing of this song. We come today to the first heroine of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah, who is famous as the wife of the great hero of faith, Abraham, ancestor of the Jewish people and of the Christ. But Sarah is not listed here merely because of her links to Abraham, because of his triumphs through faith in God. She herself is a sterling example of the kind of faith which pleases God, of a faith that overcomes. She earned her place in this famous chapter through her own faith in God. The writer of this letter, called Hebrews because it was written to Jewish Christians, has been demonstrating for their encouragement the obedience produced by faith in the example of Abraham, in his journey to the land of promise, and in his conduct prompted by faith in that land, as he made his home there like a stranger in a foreign country, choosing to live in tents. But he wasn't alone in all of this. By his side was Sarah. She supported him on this remarkable journey. She too, and not just Abraham, exchanged the worship of the gods of the Chaldeans for the true and living God. The God who not only had a message for her husband, but for her, because of the important part she would play in God's plan. God not only promised to Abraham a land, but he promised a great multitude of descendants, offspring as numerous as the stars in the night sky or the sand on the seashore, and producing the first of this offspring most certainly involved Sarah, who at this point, when the promise first came to her, had always been barren. It therefore took great belief in the faithfulness and power of this God for Sarah to leave the security and comfort of her home in the great city of the Ur of the Chaldeans for an unknown place of residence, knowing that a long-standing obstacle to her giving birth stood in her way. And yet she journeyed towards this humanly impossible future in faith, believing the promise of the Lord, who would later say to her husband concerning her, "I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Through the obedient faith of both Abraham and Sarah, God's purposes of blessing for the world were to be fulfilled. What a courageous woman Sarah was, stepping out on a journey which would involve her being a person of faith in God from first to last. Which is just the same for us today. The Christian life begins and ends by faith, as the prophet Habakkuk writes, "The just shall live by faith," which the Apostle Paul quotes in chapter 1 of his letter to the Romans concerning the righteousness of God provided by God in the gospel, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." Sarah's life of bringing pleasure to God began when she first believed God's promise, but her greatest display of faith came at the end of her life. And it's this climactic moment that the writer to the Hebrews focuses on. But to appreciate this, we need to remind ourselves of Sarah's journey of faith up to that point. We're going to take a survey of our life, and it will remind us of the testing and of the triumph of faith. First of all, the testing of faith. Under the heading of the testing of faith, we're going to consider faith tested by danger and doubt. First of all, by danger. Sarah's faith tested by danger. The threat of danger in this world is real, as we know only too well just now with the spread of the coronavirus in our country. When danger comes close to us, it darkens our lives. It produces fear. And it was the very real threat of starvation which met Abraham and Sarah when they first arrived in the land of promise. We'll read of this in Genesis chapter 12. A threat which necessitated a decision to journey to yet another country to find food to survive, that country being Egypt, once known as the breadbasket of the world. Not the start Sarah had imagined. We don't know how she was processing all this, whether with calmness or panic. But unbeknown to her, this journey was going to be like Daniel's spell in the lion's den. As they neared their destination, Abraham was suddenly wide awake to the potential hazards ahead to himself, caused principally by Sarah his wife's remarkable beauty. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, tells us the source of her beauty, that it was more than skin deep, more than the result of the braiding of hair or the wearing of gold or of fine clothes, but arose also from her inner qualities. But she must have also been a stunner to look at. Abram was savvy enough to anticipate that Sarah's beauty, being observed, would lead to the most serious danger to himself if they thought that he was her husband. He thought himself at the mercy of unscrupulous, powerful rulers such as the Pharaoh, who would not hesitate to bump him off to add her to their collection. They will kill me and let you live. Whereas, if he were instead introduced as her brother, which he defends as a half-truth, he might be treated well for her sake. So as they neared Egypt, Abram turned to Sarah and asked her to put away the wedding ring and to pretend to be his brother. What a favour to ask. Worst case scenario, she would become the latest addition to a royal harem, exposing herself to great distress and shame, all so that her husband could survive and even thrive. But she might never have been able to leave Egypt. What then? The death of the great future she had left, the security of her people, her homeland, everything to receive. What a tragedy that would have been. Sarah, to our amazement, obeyed her husband in this, looking desperately, no doubt, to God to protect her. Things happened exactly as Abram had feared. But when Sarah did end up in the lion's den, she discovered, like Daniel later, the faithfulness of the God whose name she now worshipped, who swiftly intervened to keep her from harm and to preserve his good plans for her. If Abram failed as a protector, the Lord God did not. What a powerful protector he proved to be. He kept anyone from touching her by inflicting serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. I mentioned earlier the Apostle Peter's remarks on Sarah regarding her beauty not being only skin deep, but what he calls the unfading beauty of a gentle or meek and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. If her physical beauty got her into trouble, so too, it appears, did her inner beauty, expressed in her submitting to her husband, even in this, putting his interest before her own. But however absurd this situation that she ended up in, this holy woman's hope in God was not disappointed. And by her conduct, she became an example to all Christian women, says Peter. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear, not allowing anything that is terrifying to frighten you from your course of doing what pleases God. Sarah in Egypt had terrifying things to face by following her husband's lead, wrong though he may have been. But the Lord, in whom she put her trust, took care of her, and he will do the same for all who follow Sarah's example. Sarah escaped from the lion's den only to return to it again in chapter 20. Abraham did not learn quickly, but mercifully, the Lord God once again intervened to prevent Sarah from being harmed because of his care for her and because of his faithfulness to his promises. The way of faith in God can be messy at times, but if our hope is in God, God can use such times to deepen our faith and trust in him. When you and I are brought into dangerous, fearful situations, whether through unforeseen circumstances like this pandemic, or as a result of our foolishness or the wickedness of others, let us continue to hope in God our Saviour, who is over all and in all. I want us to turn to a second test of Sarah's faith, not only by danger, but by doubt. Doubt which grew stronger with the passing of time. Sarah had been around 65 years old when she left Haran. She was going to live until 127. People lived longer then. And when first arriving in the land, before the Egypt episode, the Lord had said to her husband, "To your offspring I will give this land." A promise repeated in chapter 13. "All the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." Sarah received this news with joyful wonder. But two chapters later, chapter 15, with the clock ticking and still no son, Abraham shows his frustration. It's after the dramatic rescue of his nephew Lot in chapter 14, when Abraham, after returning victorious, he turned down the king of Sodom's offer of wealth. And the Lord then appears to him in a vision, telling him not to be afraid. "I am your shield, your very great reward." And Abraham, by this time, is not impressed. "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?" All he wanted was a son. And since God had refused this to him up to this point, he could have nothing. Everything depended on this. Abraham was painfully resigning himself to having a household servant as his only heir. If he was frustrated, so too would Sarah have been. The Lord assures Abraham that Eliezer of Damascus shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, "Look towards heaven, number the stars, if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God at this testing time. But once again, time continued to pass. And as they approached 10 years of trying, plus however long they've been trying in their old life, Sarah decides to act, chapter 16. In a very matter-of-fact kind of way, she announces to Abraham that the Lord was actively stopping her from having children and that they must take steps to obtain children some other way. She'd reached a level of frustration and heartache that she gave up waiting and hoping. The passing of time reinforced all the more her condition of barrenness, making the hope of her giving birth herself seem all the more impossible as she edged nearer and nearer to the point when it couldn't happen anyway. And we see here the weakness of both Abraham and Sarah's faith, it being swallowed up by frustration and doubt. Sarah grabs hold of a solution which may seem strange, immoral even, but it was an established custom in the East for couples to have children through the husband entering into a second marriage with one of his slave girls who became his concubine, a secondary wife with inferior legal status. This is what Sarah proposes to Abram in verse 2, which would have been a very great sacrifice to her. And it shows her feelings of desperation. The promise had to be fulfilled some way. And she chooses to give her husband Hagar in preference to seeing Abram die childless. Abram, we're told, listened to the voice of Sarah. And why not? It was an accepted custom. And who knows? Maybe this was how the promise was going to be fulfilled, he conjectured. What Sarah was proposing here, it was an accepted practice. But was it God's way? We must remember that God's law, not common practice, is to guide our decisions. Did Abraham go along with Sarah's plan to keep the peace? Or did he really think this was right? If he was unsure, he should have sought guidance from the Lord or waited for further instructions. But he just listened to Sarah, who took Hagar and gave her to him to be his wife. It's a reminder to us that we must take our guidance from the Lord first and foremost, and not from other people, not even from our nearest and dearest relations. From what Sarah says of obtaining children by Hagar, the agreement was that the ownership of the child would be passed on to Abram and Sarah. And the plan worked. Hagar conceived. But they failed to believe God. They had the great joy of having Ishmael. But doubting God led only to trouble and strife entering into their household. When Hagar saw that she had conceived, she began to despise her mistress. She probably felt that she was now her equal and even one up on Sarah because of her fruitfulness. How could anything but grief come from such a situation? And the effects were soon seen in Abram and Sarah's relationship. Sarah held Abram responsible for the disrespect done to her by Hagar, believing that he was either allowing it to go on or even encouraging it. And she even says, "May the Lord judge between you and me," as to whether Abram was being fair to her in this or not. And this is not a picture of a happy family. Why did God's fulfillment of the promise need to take so long? Why could it not have happened earlier? Because he willed it to take place when it did for his own glory. God, scripture tells us, wills all things for his own glory. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Isaiah 43, verse 7. God's people, whom he called by his name, were created and formed for his glory. In the New Testament book of Ephesians, we read of God's whole plan of salvation being to the praise of the glory of his grace. God's delay in the life of Sarah and Abraham was for his glory. What Sarah interpreted as the death of the promise was the very opposite. It was the gateway for it, leading to the maximum glory to God. God was planning here what is similar to what we have in the New Testament with the raising of Lazarus to life in John chapter 11. Just as Jesus delayed his arrival at the home of Mary and Martha, causing Lazarus, who was ill, to die, for the purpose of people seeing the glory of God, seeing him for who he is, not merely as one who heals the sick, but who raises the dead, so too here, God waited for his power to be seen when all seemed impossible. His delays were so that his wisdom and his power would be seen. It's in apparent delays which test our faith that we need to turn our focus more on what is for God's glory. So we've seen faith being tested by time, leading through the weakness of the flesh to doubts, leading to disobedience. But even when Sarah and Abraham strayed from God's plan, God in his grace did not abandon them. This failure in their faith was not the end of their faith and trust in him. Yes, they were misguided and impatient, but God, who was the author of their faith, was going to be the finisher of it. He, in later days, was going to raise it to glorious heights for Sarah and for Abraham. And this leads us to, secondly and finally, the triumph of faith. The triumph of Sarah's faith 14 years later, which the writer to the Hebrews celebrates. By faith, Sarah herself received power or strength to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who has promised. It was through Sarah's eventual trust in God's faithfulness to do what he promised that she received power from God to conceive when, humanly speaking, this was impossible. Over 10 years previously, she did not consider him faithful when she proposed Hagar. But God later restored and advanced her faith in him to this higher level. 13 years after Ishmael had been born to Abraham through Hagar, the Lord appeared to him, announcing, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And before Abraham had received one heir yet, he and his future offspring are instructed to keep God's covenant of circumcision, chapter 17. So we read of Abraham, when age 99, being circumcised, along with Ishmael, age 13, and all the men of his house. And God said to Abraham, verse 15, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah," meaning princess. "I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And we have Abraham's response in chapter 17, verses 17 and 18. He was to fall on his face and laugh, saying to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Make him my heir." But God said, verse 19, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac," meaning he laughs. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Then in chapter 18, we have three visitors, one of whom is the Lord, appearing to Abram by the oaks of Mamre. Abraham, sitting at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, greets the guests attentively and hurries to provide them with generous hospitality. Running to the tent where Sarah was, he said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour needed to make cakes." Abraham runs next to the herd to take a calf, a certain one, a choice, tender calf, giving it to a young man to prepare it quickly. And once all was prepared, he stood by the three guests when they ate. Then came an important message from the Lord, which first concerned Sarah. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" they asked him. "She's in the tent," Abraham replied. And as the message is given concerning her, we are told that she was listening at the tent door behind him. She heard the words from one of the three, the Lord, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." What a promise to her. Did she consider God faithful then to fulfill the promise? Not yet. Sarah laughed to herself, just like Abraham, chapter 18, verse 17, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord rebukes her for her unbelief, saying, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. In spite of that unbelieving laugh, Sarah's faith eventually triumphed over unbelief. She was led to believe God. And God accomplished two things for her. One, by his Spirit, he caused her faith to grow. And secondly, he created new life in her closed womb. And in this way, she became the mother of Isaac. And through him, the mother of the Messiah. The wonder of it all is expressed in verse 12 in reference to Abraham. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Why is this example of Sarah helpful to us? Because it shows the situations that God puts his people in to test our faith and to grow our faith. The dangers that Sarah had to face. The delays. But God's word to her created faith in her. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And God, by his Spirit, caused faith to grow in her, just as he caused new life to grow in her. What is impossible with man is possible with God. A second reason why the example of Sarah is helpful to us is because in her we have a realistic example. We each can identify with her. Abraham Kuyper writes, Sarah had her sinful moments. Her giving Hagar was an act of unbelief. Her laugh represented unbelief. Because of unbelief, she treated Hagar too harshly. And the scriptures make no attempt to camouflage this fact. Yet in spite of whatever sins may have been done, Sarah lived by faith. By faith, she regained womanly worth. By faith, indeed, a Sarah became the princely Sarah. May Sarah's example encourage you. The life of faith is difficult. Obstacles of all kinds stand against it. But let the fact that God is faithful in all his promises work trust, obedience, and patience in you. May your faith in God be stronger in the months and years ahead than it was at the beginning of this year. May it cause you to overcome and triumph over the obstacles that defeat and stumble you just now. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us pray. Father, we come to you acknowledging our need of your protection and guidance in our lives. We've seen from the example of Sarah the various ways that our faith can be tested by danger, by delays, by doubts, which can, through our own failure to trust in you, lead to disobedience. We ask for your forgiveness. We thank you that our security is in you and not in ourselves. We thank you that our salvation is dependent on your Son's faithfulness to your will, which he fulfilled perfectly, even when it meant him facing the agonies of the cross to rescue us. We bring to you those in our fellowship who are facing the trial of physical weakness, pain and ill health. Those who are fearful and discouraged, we ask that you would give to them the strength to endure, that by your Holy Spirit you would enable them to be patient in affliction and to be joyful in hope. Father, we put our trust in you you who are our shield and our defender. We pray for those who are troubled by doubts. We've been reminded of the weakness of our faith, how we can ignore you, how we can be impatient, how we can put our will before yours, not trusting sufficiently in your promises. Father, we ask your forgiveness and for the help of your Spirit to enable us to live more by faith day by day. Thank you for the example of how you enabled Sarah's faith to be strengthened and for her to believe you in the things that you had promised for her. Thank you for the triumph of her faith. And Father, we pray that you would enable us to overcome and to triumph over the difficulties, the obstacles, the things in our lives that we are cast down with. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be encouragers of one another, that we, Father, would be those who would strengthen the faith of one another. Father, we thank you that you have given each one of us for each other. Father, that we together are your people. And Father, we pray that you continue to lead and to guide us and to enable us to serve you in this world. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In God's word this morning, we've seen God protect Sarah and Abraham at different times. And we're going to end by singing a hymn which expresses God's protection of his people. It's the hymn, "The Lord is My Shepherd," based on Psalm 23. If you have a Grace hymn book, it's number 725. Otherwise, use the words with the notes on the website. Rom and Shella are going to lead us. Please join in.
My shepherd, thou not want, he makes me down to lie in pastures green, he leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, him for his own name's sake. Though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me, and thou art and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes, my head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be.
Let us conclude with the words of the grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.